Amen. Robbie, I was thinking about your late mother and how she no longer has to wonder about everything the scripture says about what heaven's going to be like. She is there, but we're left to only imagine and to study the Word of God. But one thing we do know for sure, and that is that heaven is not a state of mind. It is a real place that is waiting for those who have been saved, those who have trusted Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And that's the title of today's message, as we've worked our way up to the sixth parable. I had to count in my mind. The sixth parable in these kingdom parables out of Matthew chapter 13. So turn with me there to Matthew 13, beginning in verse 45. And you know, I could have well titled every one of these sermons on these seven kingdom parables the same title as I have called this one, Salvation, because all of these kingdom parables are about salvation. And I was just thinking yesterday, what a tragedy it would be for you to sit in this church house week after week for now 6 weeks and hear Jesus tell simple stories that have the parallel truth of salvation laid alongside of it, and not trust Jesus as your Savior. And so it is my prayer today that if you've never trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, that today would be the day that you say yes to Him. And you're going to see salvation so beautifully and simply pictured here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, just two verses. As I said before, this is the sixth kingdom parable, and many translation editors have arranged these parables in Bibles according to pairs. You might be reading from a translation today that has these first six kingdom parables arranged in pairs. And I think that we can think of the parables in that way and do no harm to them at all. For instance, the first pair of kingdom parables begin with the parable of the sower. And when I look at these kingdom parables in pairs, I see them as a coin, the coin of salvation. And one side of that coin, or one of the pairs of parables, speaks of human responsibility, what I must do to be saved. And then the other side of the coin in these pairs of parables about salvation shows us God's activity. It shows us His sovereignty, and we see that in the first pair of parables. For instance, the parable of the sower, the very first parable of all, it talks about man's responsibility to respond to the gospel message that's being sown in his life. And you'll remember from that parable, there's four different responses that you could have sitting in this building today. I'm throwing out the gospel message to you. I'm throwing out the Word of God. And you can accept it or you can reject it. God has not made you to be a robot. You know, these things that you go online and you have to prove that you're not a robot. I'm not a robot. Well, I got news for you. You don't have to go through that. You're not a robot. God has created you so that you can say yes or no. And that's exactly the point of the first in the first pair of parables, the parable of the sower. Now, look at the other side of the coin as we look at the second parable in that first pair of parables. It's about seed also, but a different kind of seed. God goes out as a farmer and sows good seed in his field, sows wheat in his field. But then at nighttime, his enemy, representing the devil, comes and sows seed that looks very much like the good wheat amongst the wheat. And you can't tell the difference. Even when it starts growing, the weeds or the tares grow alongside the wheat, and you can't tell the difference until it's harvest time. And that's where the sovereignty of God comes in, because it says there in that second parable in the first pair that at the end time, God will be able to separate. He will be able to see what was unseen to our eyes, but he will be able to separate the fake Christians from the real Christians. We can't even do that now. In our own estimation and judgment of things, many times we think, boy, he says amen in the right places. He knows when to stand up. He knows when to sit down. I mean, he seems like a fine Christian to me, but only God will know in the end. And it's through his sovereign action that he will make known what is unseen to us. The second pair of parables also is like a coin, the coin of salvation. It shows us two sides of the same coin, the human responsibility, the sovereignty of God. You remember when we talked about the mustard seed that was planted and how it grew and great branches extended from that tree. And that parable ends with the birds who came. Very important word in that parable. Because the word come in the New Testament is equated with belief. That's what Jesus said in John 6. He said, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And so here's this beautiful mustard tree, huge mustard tree, that has grown from the smallest of seeds, a picture of the universal church at large. And here come these birds, and they nest in the branches of this tree in the church. They chose to do it. They came there. They could have chosen any other tree in God's creation, but they came to this tree and chose this tree to make their nest in. But on the other side of that coin, in the second pair of parables, is the woman who is working leaven into the dough. The leaven is hidden as it's mixed into this dough. And as an unseen agent of growth, it does something that is amazing before our very eyes. It makes the dough grow. Apart from our being able to see the yeast's activity. And there again is the unseen sovereign action of God in growing his church, in expanding his church. He wants to do that today. He wants you to become a part of his family today. And now we come to the third and final pair of parables. I spoke to you about it last time. They both have to do with treasures, but they're different stories. They're the same coin, but different sides of the coin. You remember last time we talked about hidden treasure, that a fellow was just walking out in the field and he stumbled upon. He was surprised by God's grace. And as a response, he gave everything that God had blessed him with to the Christ whom he treasured so much in his life. That is the human activity. You know, but you come to today's parable, and you'll find a merchant who doesn't stumble upon hidden treasure. He's been searching for it. He's been searching high and low for this pearl of great price. And when he finds it, he gives all that he has to make that pearl his own. And so that brings me to the first point of today's parable. Salvation is about, number one, the search. That's right. Read with me there in verse 45. It says, again, Jesus is speaking here, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Let's stop right there and talk about that word merchant. In the original language, it is the word emporis. And it means one who is on a journey. This merchant wasn't just sitting around and being passive. He was engaged in a journey to find the pearl of great price. Did you know Jesus made a journey from heaven? The song says he left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, where he laid down his life for me. And if that isn't love, the oceans are dry. If that isn't love, the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. If that isn't love, there's no feeling like this. It all began with the sinless Son of God making the journey from the perfect portals of heaven to this sin-darkened earth, looking for you and for me. You know, we don't make that kind of search on our own. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, no one seeks God. None seeks God. Don't pat yourself on the back for being a Christian. He is the one that sought you out. He is the one that found you. He is the one that made the journey to the cross of Calvary from the portals of heaven. So what a beautiful picture of the one who is searching for some of us at this very moment. It reminds me of another parable in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one parable. A lot of people make the mistake of trying to make it three different parables. It is one parable that Jesus told in one setting that has three parts. And Luke 15 tells us about three objects or persons that are lost. And what is so interesting about that parable is the order that these items or persons of lostness come in. First of all, there is the one lost sheep. Now, what is interesting is to go through this single parable and see the ratio of lostness to foundness in each one of these items as we progress through that single parable. The one lost sheep was one that was lost out of how many other sheep? 100. One out of 100. Now, a sheep's not worth very much. Certainly not worth as much as a silver coin, which is the next part of the parable. And there we see that a woman has lost a very important coin out of her headdress. It showed her purity. It showed her faithfulness to the Lord. And you can imagine how perplexed she was. She didn't want to show up in public without having this 10th silver coin in her headdress, because it would have made the people, her neighbors, the folks in the community, think that she was not faithful to her husband. So what does she do? She sweeps the house searching for it. And how many coins did she have? Well, there's one out of 100 sheep. That's the ratio of lostness to foundness. What's the ratio here? 1 out of 10. Sheep, not as worth as much as a silver coin. And the ratio shrinks, but it shrinks even more in the third story of lostness. Because there we have a lost son who is more valuable than a single sheep, more valuable than a silver coin. You can't put a value on a human life. And he didn't have 100 other brothers. He didn't even have 10 other brothers. He had one other brother. So the ratio of lostness to foundness here is not 1 out of 100, not 1 out of 10, but 1 out of 2. And people think that the father in this story was not searching for his son, that the son just did all this on his own to come back home, but the father was looking at him. You read Luke 15 again. He was standing on the front porch, looking at the hillside, just waiting for that familiar frame, that familiar silhouette, that familiar figure that bore a family resemblance to come over the hill. And he didn't wait for him to come all the way to him. He ran to him. He'd been looking for him all along. And that might be you today. You might be the one that Jesus left the splendors of heaven for. You haven't been seeking God. He's been searching for you, and he's found you right here today. So what will you do about that? Will you say yes to him? Or will you say no? Well, you say, I'm not going to say yes or no. Well, your indifference is saying no. Now, go on in this parable. And notice with me that it wasn't just pearls that this fellow was looking for, but weigh every word in verse 45. He was looking for, do you see this descriptive word? Beautiful pearls. Beautiful pearls. Now, what makes a pearl beautiful? Number two in your notes, suffering. Did you know this? A pearl does not reach its maximum beauty until it has experienced pain. We don't think about oysters in a shell as being living creatures, but they are. And the way a beautiful pearl is formed is when a grain of sand or some kind of irritant slips in between the opening of the mollusk and embeds itself in the living oyster and irritates the oyster, so much to the point that it provides a protective covering. And the more it hurts, the more it provides this protective covering. 7 years of suffering until finally the beautiful pearl is formed. It would have not been beautiful without pain and without suffering. I think we need to acknowledge what many churches and preachers are not acknowledging anymore. And that is that in Christianity, suffering is not only a reality, it is a necessity. We need to read again what the writer of Hebrews said in the 12th chapter and the first and second verse. He says that you and I as believers should run with endurance the race that has been set before us. That race in the original language is the word agona. From it we get our English word agony. You don't need this preacher to tell you today that your race in this life that God has set before you is agonizing. It is filled with suffering. It is filled with pain. But what motivates us to endure in the midst of our suffering is what verse 2 says. As we're running through this race, we're fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I think that phrase is so interesting to compare it in verse 1, verse 2 of Hebrews 12. The race is set before us. The agony is set before us. But Jesus has the joy that is set before him. Who for the joy that is set before him did what? Endured. That's how I'm supposed to run this race. Run the race with endurance. He endured the cross. He endured the excruciating pain of Calvary. And that's what inspires me in my race, in my agony, to endure, because Jesus, the one who searched me out, the one who paid the price on Calvary, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, foreseeing the day that I would trust him as my Savior and that there would be great rejoicing in heaven. Oh, just like in that parable of lost things in Luke chapter 15, when that woman found that one lost coin after sweeping the house and lighting a candle and looking for it, there was great joy. And then it immediately says, there's great joy in heaven when one repents. Oh, friend, if today you were to trust Jesus as your Savior, they'd throw a great party in heaven just in your honor. John got saved today. Mary got saved today. And boy, you talk about a ticker tape parade. And the one that would lead it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sought out your sinful soul and paid the price so that you could become the beautiful pearl. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 21, it describes heaven for us. Robbie, you know, I can only imagine. Well, there's some things I don't have to imagine if I read my Bible. In Revelation 21, verse 21, one of the first things I'm going to see is the gate. There are 12 gates in heaven. And do you know what those gates are made out of? Pearl. They're gates of pearl. I wonder why Jesus chose that building material. To remind us, as we approach the portals of heaven, to remind us that He suffered and He bled and He died so that I could enter heaven. Suffering for the Christian is not only a reality, it is a necessity. And Jesus is the one who gives us the strength to endure it because He endured the excruciating pain of the cross. I want to tell you a story. Some of you have seen this in the news. The case of the 2012 drowning death of pearl diver Jared Hampton was finally resolved. This happened in 2012. This pearl diver died. The family took the company that he worked for to court. And finally, in this year, February of 2018, the case was resolved. It was proven that Jared developed a blood clot, or the official word for it is an embolism, E-M-B-O-L-I-ism, an embolism in his lungs while he pushed himself to his physical limit on his quest to find the perfect pearl. Historically, pearl hunting is one of the most dangerous occupations in the world. Ancient pearl divers would descend to depths of over 100 feet in a single breath. Can you imagine that? In a single breath, 100 feet. Exposing them to the dangers of hostile creatures like sharks, waves, eye damage, and drowning. There was a time when slaves who discovered a great and precious pearl could purchase their own freedom, making the pain and the pursuit in the midst of suffering worth it all. You probably don't know this name, but Benjamin Paul Akers is one of the most gifted sculptors the United States of America has ever had. He lived in the 19th century. His name would have been amongst the greatest artists ever known if his life had not been tragically cut short when he was 35 years old. His greatest work, his crowning achievement, you see a photo of here. It is entitled The Dead Pearl Diver. If I ever go to Portland, Oregon, I want to find my way to the Portland Art Museum and find this beautiful representation of this young pearl diver who is tangled up in nets with shells all around him and laid out on a rock. I believe that this sculpture, the crowning achievement of Akers, was autobiographical in nature. Because of his short life, there had to be some pain involved, and indeed he suffered with tuberculosis. He was a broken man physically when he was carving this structure. But not only that, his spirit was broken. Because around that time, his only child, a newborn baby girl, had tragically died. At the height of his career, Benjamin Paul Akers died with a broken body and a broken heart. And that's when he carved the Dead Pearl Diver, which is a representation of ideal youth drowned at sea while seeking the perfect pearl. You know, I can think of another young searcher. He would have been 33 years old, who came looking for a pearl to make his own. And that's why when we go on in this parable, we read not just about the search, not just about the suffering, but the sacrifice. You have your Bible still open there. Look with me and read in Matthew 13 and verse 46 to see how much this searcher was willing to pay for the pearl of great price. It says, "Who, this merchant who'd made a journey looking for the perfect pearl, when he found one, not two, not three, not four, not 100, not 10, but when he found one pearl of great price, went out and sold." You know, we saw this word last time we preached about the hidden treasure, all. And just like the guy that was surprised by grace and the guy that stumbled upon the hidden treasure and appropriated and made it his own, he was willing to give all of his resources for it. Not to buy salvation, but just to show how grateful he was for the treasure of salvation. Well, this merchant, when he found the pearl of great price that he'd been searching for, gave all that he had and bought it. Jesus loves you. Jesus paid the supreme sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary. And he gave all that he had, all on the cross of Calvary. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that you are not your own. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. If you're a Christian, you did not save yourself. You did not do enough good things to merit you heaven. If you're a Christian, you need to acknowledge right now, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price, just like this merchant on a journey bought this pearl with everything he had. The price for your life is Jesus shed blood. The one who lived a perfect and sinless life shed his perfect blood on the cross of Calvary to purchase you out of the muck and the mire of sin, to make you his own. And the question of the hour today is, will you say yes to him? There are some that have sat here now through six messages that Jesus gave, simple stories, parables, all of them about salvation. What a tragedy it would be if you'd only heard one. And that's today's, and left here, and did not trust him as your Savior. All over this building, there are people praying that you would trust him and him alone for your salvation today. He gave his all for you. He's done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved. Won't you say yes to him today as we pray together? Oh, dear Father, how we thank you for your dear Son, who left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny, who made the journey to this sin-darkened earth and sought us like the good shepherd sought one sheep out of 100, like the woman sought the one lost coin, and like the father was looking for his one lost son. Father, thank you for not only searching for us, but finding us and giving your all for us. We know that you said yourself that you came to seek and to save those who are lost. And I pray today for that lost soul that may be here, that they would say yes to you on this day. But Father, I know there are other people here There are people who have already trusted you as their Savior. They've received your forgiveness, but they need a church home. And I pray that if you're leading them into this gospel preaching, this gospel teaching, and this gospel singing church, that you would give them the grace to come today and make their decision public. And Father, as you do all these things, we'll give you the praise for it, because you're the only one that deserves the credit. You're the only one that deserves the glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.